man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
We've been talking about on Communion Sundays in the year of 2013, last year, and then now into 2014, we've been talking about big words, deep truths. And so what happens is the reason why we've been talking about these big, in the Bible, there are some big words that are thrown out there. It's like right in the middle of the verse, right? And he is the propitiation of our sin. We're like, that's awesome. Don't have any idea what it means. Go on. Okay, so sometimes when that happens, we need to be educated as to what the Bible is talking about. And for instance, specifically, some of these words that we are fleshing out for you, they have to do with the atonement of Jesus Christ. They have to do with our great salvation. And some of these words give us images of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we've talked about some of these words, and I'm just going to go through just a couple of them that show us images. What they do is they broadcast a picture of a certain aspect of our great salvation. They broadcast a certain image, it's just a sliver of it, of the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So several months ago, I preached on propitiation. And the image that we get from propitiation is the ceremonial, someone help me out with that? Am I doing that? Am I moving around too much? I can stay still. It's the ceremonial realm of sacrifices in the temple. So that's the picture. We saw God poured out his wrath on Jesus. Jesus absorbed the wrath, so that's the sacrifice in mind. So the picture, ceremonial realm of sacrifices in a temple. Another word that we'll come to is redemption. Redemption, the picture that we see, is commercial business transactions that take place in a marketplace. So it's a different picture. Now we're in a marketplace. There's a slave owner. He goes there to buy slaves. He pays the ransom price. And then the picture that we see in the Bible is that slave is set free. So it's a picture of commercial transaction in a marketplace. Okay, another picture. David Kyle preached on this one here just a couple months ago, and it's justification. And this is specifically claims that are brought up in a courthouse. Claims brought up in a courthouse. And so when we see the courthouse picture, the judge slams his gavel down and he declares us, because of our sin, guilty, right? No, he declares us not guilty. So here's the picture. We're in a courthouse now. We've gone from the temple. We went to the marketplace. We're in the courthouse. Justification. We're declared. The verdict is not guilty. So there's the picture. Claims brought up in a courthouse. And then today, we're going to look at this word, reconciliation. And reconciliation, it gives us this picture, okay? Not in the temple, not in the marketplace, not in the courthouse. But this one's much more familiar to us. Much more familiar, because we're talking about now relationships with family and friends. I want you to remember that word, friend. Relationships with family and friends in the living room. Okay? The people that we're most closest to, right, is our spouse, is our kids, the people that we know. Okay, so I'm not really talking about the relationships that you have with your coworkers at work, where you talk to them like 5 minutes, you know, over a month period of time. Not acquaintances, but close relationships. So close friendships, family. So when it comes to these relationships in the living room, when it comes to these relationships with family and friends in the living room, typically, by raise of hand, how many of you love your family? I need every hand in the room up right now, okay? By sake of example, how many in here, who do you sin most against? Your coworker they only talk to 5 minutes, you know, a month? Who do you sin most against? Your family. The people that you what the most? Isn't that kind of weird? We sin most against the people we love the most. That's nuts, right? It's crazy, but it's real life. So what I want to talk about, I want to get us a couple of pictures. I need some helpers. Paul Drake, get up here. Brady, you did announcements. You can come up here too. Zach, I would ask you, but you got your kids right there. So Paul and Paul, I want you to just stand over here, and I'll come to you in a second here. I've got to find my place. Relationships. These relationships that we're going to talk about in regards to reconciliation, get on the stage, come on, get in the lights, right, you guys, right? These relationships that I want to talk about, okay? That's 3 more minutes added on to my sermon. Okay. These relationships that I want to talk about, these are close relationships, family and friends. So if we have close relationships, then we have relationships with, say it with me, conflict. Conflict. And so I want to look at 3 horizontal relationships very quickly so that later we can see how that, what, which image that I'm going to show us here, which image relates between us and God. We have horizontal relationships and we have a relationship with God. So first of all, I want to look at the 3 relationships. Okay, so the first relationship that we're going to look at is back-to-back relationships, okay? So back-to-back relationships, what we have here, first of all, in reconciliation involves 2 parties. I'll get to a definition in just a second, but it always involves 2 parties. A relationship at least involves 2 parties. Okay, so when we're talking about family relationships, relationships in the living room, we're talking about at least a relationship that has started out as friends. Hug each other. That's a man hug right there. All right, okay. So they start out like this. Now, it says friendship, and then it says enmity, right? So instead of explaining enmity, you have glasses on. Instead of explaining enmity, I'll just show you what it is. Can you hit him in the face? Just, you know, right? Just, no. Just get slapped. A little harder. His house burned down. He can take a lot of pain. Come on, little. All right, so that's enmity, okay? Brady punches Paul. Then what does Paul do? Turn your back towards him, okay? What? He deserved it. He was a punk, right? He was making fun of your mother, okay? So you turn your back towards him. First relationship. The first relationship in the living room is back-to-back relationships, okay? This happens when we were once friends, but then enmity occurs, some sort of hostility happens, and now no resolution has been made, so now we have a back-to-back relationship. These guys are not going to talk to each other. If they're in the same family, they're not going to go to Thanksgiving and see each other because no reconciliation has taken place. Okay, the next relationship that I want us to look at is shoulder to shoulder. So this is friend, enmity, and then, so just kind of get away. Okay, you guys still don't like each other all that much. Now lean against each other. No, yeah, that's good. Kind of like, lean on me when you're not sure. Okay, write that. All right, so, but you're not enjoying it. It's kind of more of a, like a, come on, guys. I would have picked 2, just come on, you know, kind of into it just a little bit, you know. Shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. They're talking. They're coexisting with each other, right? Cohabit, whatever it is, okay? But they agree to disagree. They maybe came and he's like, you should have never hit me in the face. Well, you deserved it. Well, what are we going to do about Thanksgiving? Well, we're going to go. Well, what are we going to do? Well, even though you deserved it, I guess I'll talk to you about, you know, the Vikings game or something like that. So we're gonna go Vikings, right? Huh? We're gonna coexist. We're gonna agree to disagree, but reconciliation has not taken place here. We're just sweeping the issues under the rug, right? We're not dealing with the issues at hand. We're coexisting with each other, right? Like that. Okay. All right. Now, the relationship that God wants us to have is face-to-face. It's a face-to-face relationship, okay? So this is where...
Last time we were like this, he
hit. Yeah, Brady, yeah, that's right. Brady hit Paul in the face, okay? The relationship became a back-to-back relationship. Brady realizes, you know what? I probably, even though he was being a dork, I probably shouldn't have hit him in the face. Maybe just said, stop being a dork, but I hit him in the face. So what it is he does, is he taps him on the shoulder, right? And he says, hey, Paul, I was wrong. I shouldn't have hit you in the face. Will you forgive me? And then you're going to reciprocate to that. And Paul's going to say, yes, Brady, I forgive you. You shouldn't have hit me in your face. You're right, but I forgive you. And I would like to have this face-to-face relationship with each other. Give him a hand. They're amazing. Next time I will pick better actors for this role. Wow. Okay. But here's the idea. Friendship, reconciliation. Reconciliation says friendship, enmity, and then friendship. So let's look at a definition here really quick. Definition of reconciliation is when two parties are restored to friendship. When two parties are restored to friendship, or the original friendship restored when enmity has been overcome. There was an original friendship first, and then enmity, and then friendship again, face-to-face relationship. That is reconciliation, okay? So, to make it easy, friendship, enmity, friendship, definition, reconciliation, move on. Now, here's the thing. Those are horizontal relationships. Those are our relationships that we have with family, friends in the living room, our close friends, people in our growth groups, right? Family. You're sitting next to a lot of them right now, right? In fact, some growth groups, they like just like migrate, and they all sit in the same section. Like, okay, you got the Beecher growth group. Everybody, if you're in the Beecher's growth group, raise your hand. See? Look at that. What about the Beamer growth group? You guys need to restore some relationships, apparently. Okay, I'm just guessing here, okay? But it's interesting, right? We end up kind of migrating towards each other, whatever. All right, but now we need to talk about the Bible. If you've got your, in your program bulletin, Big Words, Deep Truths, and in here, there's a couple of passages on the top, and we're gonna primarily be looking at 2 Corinthians 5. But for now, look at 2 Corinthians 5:20 in the very last part. It says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So there's the word. There's the word, reconciled. Be reconciled to God. So that tells us a couple things. That tells us that we were once a friend with God, but then enmity happened, and then we are being asked to be reconciled, so to be a friend of God again. Okay? So on our horizontal relationships, we can accomplish this. But the question that I want to ask us this morning is, which one of these pictures, back to back, shoulder to shoulder, face to face, which one of these pictures best represents our relationship with God vertically? If reconciliation is supposed to take place, which picture of those three horizontal ones that I showed best represents God's relationship with us? Is it back to back? Is it back to face? Is it shoulder to back? Is it shoulder to face? Is it face? Whatever. Is it a combo of some of them? Is it one of them? What is it? So we'll look at that in just a second. But first thing I want us to see is that if the definition is friendship, enmity, friendship, then that means if we are to be reconciled with God, then at one time we were friends with God. Somebody tell me. So I need congregational participation here, okay? So someone tell me when we were a friend with God. What? Garden of Eden. There it is. Genesis 1:31. This is the sixth day of creation. God has created everything. Right before he rests on the seventh day, Genesis 1:31 says this. So he had created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were naked and without shame. Naked and without shame. They were in perfect friendship with each other and with God. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. No problems, right? And ever since then, everything has been peaches and cream, correct? Wrong. What happened? Sin, thank you. This is going to take a lot longer, right? Connie's like, sin, move on. Okay, all right. That's right. Adam and Eve were created perfect without sin, but then they sinned. And that sin brought enmity between God and man. It brought enmity. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Now friends, I want this verse here, "For the wages of sin is death," it's very important. Many of you know this. Death here means not just physical death, because when Eve sinned against God and when Adam sinned against God, did they die immediately? No, they kept living. So it's not just physical death. This is spiritual death. This is separation from God. And if we live our lives until we die, which of course we're going to do, we're going to live our lives until we die. That's kind of stupid. Okay, when we die, we will have separation from God if we are not reconciled to Him. Separation from God in a very real place called hell. Jesus talked more about hell than He talked about heaven. It is a place of eternal suffering. It's a place of eternal pain, and many will spend their eternity suffering because they have never been reconciled to God. So, we have a problem. Adam and Eve, we were friends with God. They were friends. But that friendship was severed. It was broken. Enmity came into place. Hostility reigned instead. And that enmity, as we see up here, brought God's wrath. For God to be just, for God to be good, He has to deal with sin. He has to pour out His wrath upon sinners. Otherwise, He is not good. So we have a problem. So everybody write this down. We have a problem. Our problem is our sin. Our problem is our sin. Our sin brings God's wrath. And if there is to be a reconciliation, the barrier of sin must be done away with. I say it again. Our sin brings God's wrath, eternal separation from God in a place called hell, where we suffer for eternity. So if there is to be a reconciliation, the barrier of sin must be done away with. So that begs a question, how can we be reconciled to God, right? Right? How can we, all in favor of not spending eternity separated from God, raise your hand, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to go to hell, right? Exactly, we want to be reconciled to God, so how can we be reconciled to God? And there's a couple things that we have to do, okay? So there's a couple things that we're going to see here that we have to do in order to be reconciled to God. The first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize God as the reconciler. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to recognize God as the reconciler. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians here in just a second. But this is kind of a two-part piece here, because that means if God is the reconciler, if God is the author of reconciliation, then it has nothing to do with us. We don't bring anything to the table. We actually bring something to the table, and I'll just say that in a second. But in Romans 3, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12, it says this, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks for God. No one does good, not even one." Get the picture? We're kind of like this in our relationship with God. We don't do good. We don't seek after good. No one is righteous, not even one. We will not pursue God. We will not. We are sinners first by nature and then by choice. When we are born into this world, we are born with our backs turned against God, in our sins, God's wrath upon us. Take your sheet here. We won't put it up on the screen, but Romans 5, I want us to look at Romans 5, 8. I put the whole context there so you can keep it for your growth groups. I put the context, Romans 5, 8 through 11. We're going to look at 11 in just a little bit. But I put the context there so that you can see that this passage is talking about reconciliation. For instance, verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Okay, so that says we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. But we were first enemies because the friendship had been broken. So it's talking about reconciliation. But look at Romans 5:8 and see how much we bring to the table when it comes to reconciliation. "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See? We were in our sins. We were against God. We were his enemies. We were objects of wrath. We are not pursuing God. Romans 3 tells us that. The only thing we bring to the table of reconciliation, the only thing we actually bring to the table of reconciliation is the very sin from which we need to be reconciled of. Did you catch that? So here we are. We're against God. We're facing this way. The only thing that we bring to the table of reconciliation is the sin from which we need to be reconciled of. Not a very good thing to be offering to reconciliation. Now, some religions, some denominations, they would teach that, no, we need to do good things to earn back our good graces with God. We need to kind of shoulder up, right? We need to do some good things, and but he's not totally for us, and so that way we may have to suffer for some of our sins that we did in our life, all right? But God says that the only thing that we bring to the table of reconciliation is the sin from which we need to be reconciled of. So there is no shoulder-to-shoulder relationship going on between God and man. There's no his part. We work really hard to do our part. So let's look at how God is the reconcile. Let's look at how God is the author of reconciliation. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. It's up there. It says this: all this is from God. All of it. Previous verses before that's talking about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Reconciliation's going now. And God says, all this is from God. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us, to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, and he's just getting a little bit more clear here, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. So God is the reconciler. Jesus Christ is the agent. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. We're doing nothing. We have no part of this reconciliation. But through Jesus, we're going to see here in just a second where this is taking place, but through Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself. So another question comes up then, and that is, if God is the reconciler, and we're not, right, then what did he do? If God is the reconciler and we're not, what did he do? What did he accomplish as the reconciler? And we see a couple things that he did. And these things, honestly, as I was studying this week, and we know these and we take them for granted, but these things are overwhelming. The first thing that he did, or I should say the first thing he did not do, is in verse 19 of 2 Corinthians. He did not count our sins against us. He did not count our sins against us. Look at it in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, remember the problem? Our problem is that there is a sin barrier that brought enmity and hostility between God and man. That's our problem. But here in verse 19, it says that he did not count our sins against us. How can that be? For God to be good, for God to be just, God has to count our sins against us. God cannot look upon sin. God cannot look upon evil. He is holy. He is separate from sin. He has to count our sin against us. That's what he has to do. But he says that he did not count our trespasses against us. He should have. When Adam and Eve sinned, they should have immediately in eternity in a place called hell. That's what should have happened, because God cannot look upon sin. And then the entire human race would not be here. We would not exist because of that. But God had a plan. He knew that we deserved this. He knew that he should count our sins against us. He knew that we could not bear it. In Psalm 130 in verse 3, it says this: "If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand?" Psalm 133, who could stand if God kept a record of sin against us? And the subtle answer is, nobody. We couldn't. We couldn't. Because we would have experienced the full wrath of God in a place of eternal judgment in hell. So God did a couple of things. The first thing, he did not count our sin against us. But if he didn't count it against us, what is he going to do with it? Remember, the sin barrier has to be removed. And if God is to be just, and if God is to be good, he has to deal with sin. He has to. Otherwise, he is not God. So he has to deal with it. So what does he do? He did not count our sins against us, but instead, he counted our sins. He counted our sins against Jesus. Look at verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He did not count our sins against us, but he counted our sins against Jesus. I love the first three words of verse 21. "For our sake." Remember the problem? The problem is our sin. Sin brought enmity and hostility and God's wrath. For the wages of sin is death. Our problem is the sin barrier. But for our sake, he made him to be sin. Now, does that mean that Jesus therefore then became a sinner? Everybody go, no, no. Jesus did not become a sinner, because if Jesus became a sinner, then he could not take the punishment of our sin, because then he would have just become just like us. What this verse means is, for our sakes, he made him to be sin. What that means is that this is actually the message I preached several months ago. This is propitiation. This is God poured out all of his wrath on Jesus, and Jesus suffered the full punishment of sin upon himself. He absorbed God's wrath so that God's wrath would not have to be consumed upon us. Jesus bore the full punishment of our sins upon the cross. That is what this means. He did not count our sins against us, but he counted our sins against Jesus. "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So what's this picture of? It's the great exchange. Jesus in our place. God's wrath is coming. We should be consumed, but what happens? Jesus dies on the cross, and we are justified by his blood. Jesus absorbs all of the wrath of God. And then in turn, Jesus gets God's wrath, and then in turn, he takes off his righteousness, and he puts his righteousness upon us. Jesus gets our full punishment. We get Jesus' full righteousness. These are the things that we're talking about. So, we need to recognize that God, not us, is the reconciler. He's the author of reconciliation. God, through Jesus, removed the sin barrier. God is the reconciler, which naturally brings us to our next one. So we need to first recognize God as the reconciler. The second one, simply, we need to be reconciled. We need to receive the reconciliation of God, and we need to be reconciled. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. on your sheet here. Again, we saw this earlier. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The only thing you bring to the table of reconciliation is the sin from which you need to be reconciled of. And so, therefore, we can do nothing to be reconciled except for receive it. That's all we can do. We can only receive the reconciliation that God accomplished through Jesus on the cross. We can only receive it. That is all we can do to receive his reconciliation. Look at Romans 5:11 up there. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation needs to be received. Now, which relationship example do we see in our relationship in the living room with God? So I showed us these three pictures with Brady and Paul, but which one of these images best represents our relationship with God? Some would say that God's back is turned to us, right? Some might say that because we're in our sin, so obviously his back is turned to us. But that's not the case. I just, by the way, if you want to go see a great movie, Son of God just came out. We just went last night, and I was reminded as I watched this when Jesus was on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God didn't turn his back on us. God turned his back on his son, his one and only son, as his full wrath was put upon him. As our sin was counted to Jesus, God could not look upon sin, so he had to turn his back on his own son. And by turning his back on his own son, he turned and he faced us. So the image that we see today of God in us is his face is towards us. Because the sin barrier has been removed. Our sins were not counted against us. Our backs are turned to God. The sin barrier has been removed. Our backs are still towards God, but God has turned towards us, opening wide the way to reconciliation. It's not shoulder to shoulder, but it's also not face to face yet, because reconciliation takes two parties. We could say that the way to reconciliation is open wide to us, but it's not reconciliation until it is received. He dealt with our sin. The enmity was removed. He did not count our sins against us. He counted our sins against Jesus so the way could be opened wide. So that's why we have verses in Scripture like, whoever will may come, but you must come. That's why we have verses like, whoever is thirsty may drink, but you still must drink. Through Christ, the way of reconciliation is opened wide, but you must enter. John 1:12 says this, for as many who have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so here we are. The way is open wide. God's face is towards us because he counted our sins against Jesus, not against us. Our back is turned to him. Now, I am not saying that in any way, shape, or form that in some way in of ourselves that we can turn to God. God still draws us. He still draws us. And part of the way he draws us is by, I didn't really talk about it, I'm not going to talk that much about it, but look at these words. He gave us, 2 Corinthians 5:18, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he entrusted to us the message or the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Part of his drawing is by people, preachers, friends, people in the family, you in your places of employment, wherever you go, making your appeal to all, saying, be reconciled to God. And God then, through his word and through the drawing of people who are making that appeal through his word, is drawing men to turn from their sins. This is called repentance. Turn from their sin. God's wrath is upon them. But if they turn from their sins and they trust in Jesus, that Jesus is the one that our sin was put upon. It was counted against him, not against us. And they turn and they believe in Jesus. Simply put, here is God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He counted our sins against him. He gave his one and only Son. That whoever, us, believes in Jesus shall not perish, shall not stay with the wrath of God put on our shoulders, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is reconciliation. When we turn from our sins, we embrace Jesus Christ, and God accomplished his work of reconciliation on the cross through Jesus by accounting our sins to Jesus, and now we are face to face. But it must be received. We must believe. You must be reconciled to God. Now, we turn to communion. And Isaac, I'm going to have you start taking over the slides here. Because there's a very practical application to what we're about to do. If you have your Bibles, I also have it on the screen. Isaac, throw the first one up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 17. This is very practical. Remember the relationships in the living room, okay? Remember the relationships in the living room, these horizontal relationships that we have with man, okay? Those relationships in the living room, these horizontal relationships that we have, they often reflect our vertical relationship with God. So, if you are saying today that you have been reconciled to God, and all of your relationships have no reconciliation in them, you very well may never have been reconciled to God. Because it is very hard. It is very hard to have sideways relationships here on earth when we claim that, yes, we have received reconciliation from God. We have received the fact that God poured all of his wrath out on Jesus and not on us. But here on earth, he punched me in the face. I'm not going to forgive him. That is why Paul, that is why Peter, when they talked to their churches in the New Testament, they said to the churches that they were talking to churches, believers, make sure you're saved. Make sure you're of your election. So you very well may be in here this morning thinking that you are good with God, and you are not. So let's look at this passage, and then we'll partake of communion. So this is some warning signs about relationships that have gone awry on this horizontal platform here on earth, relationships that have not been reconciled. So verse 17. I'll read 17 through 22, and then we'll skip to verse 27. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That'd be great, right? Paul's writing to a church, and the first thing he says, I'm going to tell you some things, I'm going to instruct you some things, and by the way, I don't commend you. Hope that's not us, right? Hope we're doing a little better. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So Paul's like, when you guys get together and do this, it's not a good thing. It's bad. Yikes. Okay? So this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Let's see what was going on. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are, here it is. I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part,
For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So he's saying, okay, I get it that there are divisions. Some people are just wrong. That there has to be divisions. And the ones who are wrong, it's obvious. That way the ones who are right, they kind of stand up. But there's still divisions amongst Christians, and there shouldn't be. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, believe it in part. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? The answer, supposedly, would be, yes, they do. And then he says, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Okay, skip to verse 27. Whoever, therefore, so here's some instruction for what we're going to do right now. And it totally has to do with what we were just talking about in regards to reconciliation. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. That means that you can come, you can walk this aisle, and you can go over there, and you can go over there, and you can do this in an unworthy way. And here's what he says is unworthy about it. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So we don't want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul's going to tell us what to do. Therefore, let a person, this is what you're supposed to do now in the next few minutes, let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Here it is. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak, ill, and some have died. But it says, for anyone, verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. The context, there are divisions among you, and if you do this and you don't discern the body, you don't seek reconciliation among the family and friends in the living room, you will drink judgment upon yourself. There are many religions, denominations that are Christian that would say that this stuff right here, this juice right here, and I won't pick up the bread, and this bread right here, that when you take it, it does something to you. It actually cleanses you of sin. God's word says, don't touch the stuff. If you got stuff going on in your life, if you have relationships that are not reconciled, don't even get close because you'll drink judgment upon yourself. Now, someone tell me again. Who are the closest relationships that we have here on earth? You're probably sitting right next to them, right? Now, this hasn't happened a lot. But first thing we're supposed to do, we're supposed to examine ourselves before we partake of the elements. But probably the person I sin most against and the person who sins most against me is my spouse. Because we hurt the ones we love the most, right? Everybody nod, right? We get upset, we angry, yell, whatever it is. And so there has been many a time, and I won't go over there and sit next to her, but many a time where Dave's preaching and I'm sitting over here with Susan, and I've had to kind of nudge her while I'm sitting and I'm thinking about Jesus' death on the cross, while I'm thinking about Jesus' perfect body that he took his sin upon. He took our sin upon himself and he didn't count it against us. I'm thinking about that, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, but you totally just yelled at her yesterday. Or you totally just fill in the blank. And there is some sort of enmity that I have established between my wife and myself. And so I have to nudge her, and I say, I don't think there's anything right now. I think we're good. But I have to nudge her and say, hey, I'm sorry for being a jerk all last week and the week before. And the week before.
And occasionally, she tugs on my pant leg and says, I'm sorry for not being more kind or something like that. You know, it's hardly ever anything. But occasionally, she'll do the same thing with me. So all this to say, that right now, if there is something between you and your spouse, between you and your child, maybe between someone else in this room, before you touch this stuff, God says, you get it right, or you don't touch it at all. You get it right, or you don't touch it at all. Okay? Make sense? It's a little bit different way to start communion, but hey. All right, now, real quick, grab your gold card. Okay, Roxanne is going to play here for about 3 minutes or so. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to examine ourselves and make sure that we have been reconciled with the family and friends in the living room. And, oh, one more thing. By the way, if that person's not in here, Jesus tells us what to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says this. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So if that person's not in here, don't touch this stuff. You go first and be reconciled to whoever that is. And then next time we do this, you can say, God, I am right with you and I am right with my brothers and I can observe communion the way you want me to. That's what God wants. That's what he wants. So look at your gold card here. Take the next few minutes. Examine yourself. Make sure your relationship is right with others. But look at the steps here. You can check, memorize 1 Corinthians 5:18. That you can memorize that whole passage, 18 through 21. It's a great passage. Number two, I need to be reconciled to God. I have never received his reconciliation. If that is you, you can check that and be cleansed right now by receiving his reconciliation. You can partake of the Lord's table. Number three there, I will seek reconciliation with someone I am at odds with this week, or today, or right now, in just a few seconds. You can check that. Prayers, comments at the bottom, please fill that out. We'll pray for you. We pray for you every week. We love you. Fill that out. Take the next few moments before we take the elements to examine yourselves. And then in a few minutes, please come forward here on the other side, on that side. Bring them back to your seat and we'll partake of them all together.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.